We've read from Mark chapter 8, and in verses 27 to 30, the question is asked, who is Jesus? Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said to him, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Some say that you're Elijah, the Old Testament prophet who's returned. God willing, we'll be thinking about Elijah, the prophet from the Old Testament tonight. Some say that you're one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? Jesus asked him. It's a great question for you to be asked this morning. Who do you say that Jesus is? Peter's confession for the disciples that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised Savior, God's deliverer, the Son of God. You're the Son of the living God, Peter announced. Is that your confession this morning of who Jesus is and of who he is in the light of what he came to do? In verses 31 to 33, that Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. What had Jesus come to accomplish? He'd come to accomplish by his death and resurrection salvation for all who put their trust in him. And at that point in Mark's gospel, the ministry of Jesus, for the most part, is away from the crowds. He's with his disciples in order to teach the disciples. There's this concentrated teaching ministry to his own disciples. But the crowds are never far away. So this morning we read in verse 34 that Jesus then called the people to himself. He summons the crowds to come. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because Jesus is going to speak about discipleship. And there are some in our day who are saying that the journey of faith and the journey of discipleship are two different things. That it's possible to be on the journey of faith and be saved, but not on the journey of discipleship. Following Jesus in your life. So there are some who would say being saved, being a Christian, and being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, are two entirely different things. Now that is a serious error. It leads people into thinking that they are Christians when in fact they are not. Look what Jesus says about discipleship here in verse 36. He says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will it profit you this morning if you were to gain the whole world and then lose your soul? Discipleship, says Jesus, is a matter of gaining or losing your soul. Or verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Being a disciple of Jesus is a matter of being owned or rejected by Jesus Christ on the day of judgment. So you can't separate discipleship and salvation. Being a disciple and being a Christian. No, the Bible is very clear. You cannot be a Christian if you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ. And those who are teaching the opposite are leading people into serious error and endangering people's souls. So it's absolutely vital from the beginning to understand that when Mark, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, specifies that Jesus called the people to himself, who did Jesus call to himself? He called the vast mixed multitude to himself. So what Jesus is saying here is of universal application. It applies to you and to me and to every single person who would be saved, who would be a Christian, who would be a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus says, what's the journey of discipleship? Mark 8, verse 34. Whoever desires to come after me, says Jesus. Following Jesus Christ as to who he is, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the only Savior. And following Jesus Christ in what he came to do. Came to lay down his life as a ransom for many. To give his life as an atoning sacrifice on the cross. bearing our sin and its punishment, that we might be justified freely by grace before God. Whoever would come after me, said Jesus. Now you notice that's personal. Me, says Jesus. He doesn't say my teaching, my ordinances, my people, my benefits, my institution. No, commitment is to a person. Whoever desires to come after me, said Jesus. So I'm asking you this morning, are you ready to commit yourself to Jesus? Are you ready to begin the journey of discipleship? And as I mentioned earlier to the boys and girls, I am going to outline it in three ways you must say goodbye. Let him deny himself. Say goodbye to self. Goodbye to self-righteousness, self-will, self-determination. You say goodbye to self. You must pack your bags and take up the cross. There's a voluntary shouldering of the cross, a willingness to be identified with Jesus in every part of your life. And then you must start on the journey and follow me. You're committed to following Jesus Christ for the rest of your life, all of your life, and the rest of your life following him. So let's think about this journey of discipleship this morning. First of all, you must say your goodbyes. Jesus said, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Here's this non-negotiable term of discipleship. Do you want to follow Jesus this morning? Would you be his disciple? Would you be a real Christian? Then you must deny yourself, said Jesus. You must say goodbye to self. Self-righteousness, the idea that you can earn by your own works acceptance before God. Say goodbye to that idea, said Jesus. Self-will, that you'll make your own decisions in life without God. Say goodbye to that way of life. Self-determination, that you will decide what's right and wrong for you. Say goodbye to that, said Jesus. In that vast crowd of people that day, there was every variety of sin. Proud, self-righteous Pharisees. Self-willed prostitutes and tax collectors. Self-determined, respectable middle-class people. The full spectrum of sinnerhood was there. But every single sinner, no matter what the sin, the heart of the problem was the problem of the heart. Self, self-righteousness, self-will, self-determination. Not one of that crowd, and no one here this morning, can begin the journey of discipleship, can be saved, can be a Christian, without a radical turning away from that idol of self. Isaiah the prophet had spoken about this when he said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone. Turned everyone to what? To adultery, stealing, drunkenness. No, says Isaiah, we have turned everyone to his or to her own way. That's the common denominator. It expresses itself in different ways. But we have turned by nature, turned everyone to his or to her own way. And it's with that vast crowd that day with Jesus, and so it is with this congregation this morning, the preacher included, by nature, every one of us, we turn to his or to her own way. So that can be self-righteous, respectable, formal religion that neglects the heart, outwardly respectable, but inwardly full of unbelief. And with a pollution of unbelief, even in formal religion. Or self-will. You don't care what God says about the Lord's Day or about marriage. You say, I'm going to sleep with any man or woman I want. You live to please yourself. Or self-determination. Outwardly respectable, but this proviso, self first, not Jesus first. So we all have in common with that multitude that the Lord Jesus called to himself, by nature, That's what we do. We turn to our own way. And Jesus says, you cannot be a disciple, you cannot be a Christian, without a radical turning away from that idol of self. The Bible calls it repentance. Jesus here says, these are not my words, these are Jesus' words. Whoever desires to come after me, said Jesus, let him deny himself. So it's a challenging question for us this morning. Have you begun the journey of discipleship? And have you begun it by saying no to self? Self-righteousness, goodbye. Self-will, goodbye. Self-determination, goodbye. That's very simple and plain, that you've been brought by the Holy Spirit to see yourself as self-centered by nature. And that idol of self needs to be smashed, because unbelief and self-centeredness are ugly sins before God. It was our sins that necessitated the suffering and the rejection and the death of Jesus on the cross, bearing the punishment for our sins. So Jesus says, begin the journey of discipleship, say no, goodbye to self. You say your goodbyes. And to be a disciple of Jesus, you must say your goodbyes. And it begins with this, you say goodbye to self. And then, said Jesus, you must pack your bags. Verse 34, whoever desires to come after me, said Jesus, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Now, when we put ourselves in the shoes of the people who heard that, when the Lord Jesus called the crowds to himself, cross, the one thing that they'd all witnessed under Roman rule, something that they hated, Roman rule, was death by crucifixion. Cross. For these people, that meant rejection, suffering, death, an outcast. And now Jesus is saying to them, if you'd come after me and be my disciple, just as I must go to Jerusalem and suffer, be rejected, die, and rise again from the dead, so you must lift up and begin to carry your cross. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is not using cross-bearing here to describe some ongoing problem that someone may have in their life, some illness, some difficulty, some problem. And sometimes people say, oh, I've been made to carry this cross. That's not the way Jesus is using the word here. He's using the word to say, as you give over your whole life to Jesus Christ and you say no to self, the cross means following him, whatever the cost. So following Jesus may bring certain pressures into your life. But you say, I'll follow him and I will carry the cross. And if the pressures come, the rejection of the world, the opposition of the world, the hostility of the world even, then I'm prepared to carry the cross. And the Lord Jesus here is making it very clear to people, if they want life and salvation and forgiveness from his cross, then their cross awaits them. They have to deliberately, willingly, intelligently lift up the cross and begin to carry it. If you're a disciple of Jesus this morning, like one great procession, men and women carrying the cross, follow a crucified Savior. And that cross may mean then the pressure, the rejection, the opposition, the hostility of the world. And that, said Jesus, may follow when you become a disciple of Jesus. The cross is still the touchstone of all saving religion. If you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be a disciple, Christ's cross alone could accomplish salvation for us. We can't contribute to that 1/1,000,000th of 1 milligram of our effort. No, Christ's cross brings salvation. Who he was, the God-man, the appointed representative of sinners who upon the cross bore our sin and his punishment. His work here that Mark tells us of, his willing obedience and death on the cross for sinners. Christ's cross bringing salvation. But that is balanced here by Jesus speaking of a disciple. You notice what he says? Let him deny himself and take up his cross. Jesus' cross alone produces salvation, forgiveness of sins. There's no human contribution to that at all. But when you begin the journey of discipleship, if you would know life and salvation, if you're going to be owned by Jesus on the day of judgment, then you must take up your cross. You see, liberalism denies the uniqueness of Christ's cross. Monasticism makes a saviour of our cross. Vital Christianity says, in Christ's cross alone, there is forgiveness and pardon and life. But when you are joined in faith to Jesus Christ, you gladly take up the cross. You say, if the world opposes me, I will still follow Jesus. The cross before me, the world behind me. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'll take up the cross. And if you won't take up that cross, you are just as lost as if you denied that Christ's cross is the only hope of salvation. Because here, Christ's cross and your cross meet. They are distinct, totally distinct. You can't save yourself. But they're not separated. And one of the great curses of our day is a form of preaching that glories in Christ's cross but hides our cross. That refuses to share in any suffering, opposition, rejection, problems that come from real saving faith following Jesus Christ. But Jesus here says, the word of God says, whoever desires to come after me, whoever it is, says Jesus, let him take up the cross. You want to follow Jesus? Then you must say no to self. You don't toy with self-centeredness anymore. And you're willing, if necessary, to face the rejection, the opposition, the hostility of the world. You take up the cross. As I was thinking about this in these days since I've been back from Kenya, it's come home to me in a very poignant way. Some of you may have come across the writings of a man called Joshua Harris. He wrote a slightly strange book called I Kissed Dating Goodbye. 3 years ago, he renounced the book and said that he shouldn't have written it. It wasn't helpful. But at one time, he was like the poster boy for the new Calvinism in America. He makes this shocking announcement now this last week that he and his wife are separating and are going to be divorced. And then he says, I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian anymore. Now, why is he turning away from following Jesus? The likelihood is, I think, and more will come out, I guess, in the next few weeks, that certain pressures in Western society, particularly in the area of marriage as being only between one man and one woman, have caused him to feel something of the pressure of rejection and hostility that comes now from taking that stand. And he's saying, I don't want to face that pressure anymore. And so I'm turning in a different direction. You see why Jesus here is very honest when he calls you and me to be a disciple. If following Jesus means problems in this world, what's more important? Following Jesus or a problem-free life? Now you face that, said Jesus, at the outset, when you start the journey. And it seems to me that we are seeing problems of what is being called by some people post-evangelicalism. People who say they were Christians but now say they're not anymore. Because they didn't at the outset face this issue. If I'm going to face problems in this world by being a Christian, I face that issue at the start. I don't hide it. And preachers shouldn't hide it. There may be certain pressures. There may be certain opposition. There may even be a certain hostility in this world to being a Christian. Jesus said, that's what being a disciple involves. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. So do you want to be a disciple of Jesus? You say goodbye to self. And you pack up your bags. You take up the cross. And you say, if it means hostility, pressure, opposition, rejection from this world, I'll face it, but I'm going to follow Jesus. And then, said Jesus, you start the journey. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. When did my journey back to London really start? Well, it really started not so much when I said goodbye to the students from South Sudan and Kenya and Tanzania. Not even when I started to pack up my bag to come back. It was easier coming back. All the books were gone. All the ties were gone. There's a much lighter plane on the way back than going out. But the journey really began when the plane took off. And when the journey home started. The journey of discipleship really begins when you commit yourself with your whole heart to a life of trusting in and following Jesus Christ. You give yourself to Jesus Christ. You attach yourself in faith to Jesus Christ. You begin to follow Jesus Christ. You put all your trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And in the New Testament, what is the sign that someone has begun to follow Jesus Christ? Well, in the New Testament, the sign is baptism. So have you begun to follow Jesus Christ? Does his word bind your conscience, capture your will, direct your feet and your hands and your eyes and your life? Is Jesus your king? Is his government over you real and practical? Are you doing his will, living a life of real following of Jesus Christ, led by the Holy Spirit and by the word of God? So when Jesus says in his word, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, you obey him and you cultivate a biblical concept of the nobility of work. When he says, honor your father and your mother, you respect and you obey your parents. When he says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, you sacrificially love your wife. And if necessary, you would die for her. When he says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, you take it seriously. You work out how you're going to spend your time on the Lord's day. You start on the journey of discipleship. And you see, there are no false promises here. Jesus says, it may at times bring you now into conflict with the way this world is going. But there's no hiding that here. There's no false promises. While I was in Kenya, I noticed this, that on some of the trading stalls, there were traders wanting to impress their customers. And they would sell cans of maize. And they had cans which were all, they all looked the same. And people would look, which can was piled the highest? And they'd want the can with the most maize in that was piled the highest. They were getting extra maize for their money. But my friend Stephen said to me, he said, just be careful, be careful, be careful. Look underneath, look at the bottom of the can. Because in some of the cans, there was a false bottom at the bottom of the can. The maize looked as if it was piled high at the top, but it's because there was nothing in the bottom third of the can. It was false bottom. It was a false promise. Now, Jesus does not attract disciples by making false promises. He speaks very clearly here about the cost of discipleship. It may mean facing rejection, opposition, hostility in the world. It's one of the problems with the false promises of the so-called prosperity gospel. Many of the chronic pastoral problems in the professing church lie right here. People who never make any progress in this Christian life because they've never said no to goodbye to self. They're still creating their own universe and get upset when God and the church won't make them the center of the universe as well. They've never said no to self. And they've bought into a false idea that being a Christian will be just like a bed of roses. No, says Jesus. Following me involves taking up the cross. You turn away from the idol of self. You humble yourself before God. You see yourself as a sinner before a holy God. Self-righteousness, self-will, self-determination. You turn away from that tyranny. You say goodbye. You shoulder the cross and you say, if there are trials, if there are hardships, if there are difficulties that come your way by being a Christian, trusting in Jesus Christ, you will live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You'll begin to follow Jesus Christ. And you know that suffering and rejection for Jesus Christ were a preview of glory. Hebrews 12, verse 2, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so you, as a Christian this morning and as a disciple of Jesus, yes, in this world, you will have tribulation. But you look beyond this world. You look through the cross to the crown. From this world to heaven. Through the trials and the hardships and the difficulties. But glory will come. So you throw yourself in faith on Jesus Christ and you begin to follow him. And you give yourself up to be his loving, obedient disciple. And you walk following him as he reveals his will to you in the Bible by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we don't take lightly this morning. We dare not take lightly these words of Jesus Christ. He called the crowds, all the people, to come near him. He said, you want to be a disciple? You want to be a real Christian? Say goodbye to self. Pack your bags and take up the cross. Start this journey. Begin to follow him. And may the Lord help us all then to lay to heart this morning these words of Jesus. That every one of us this morning will say, I'm going to begin and continue in this journey of discipleship. Not just starting well, but continuing well and ending well. Following Jesus Christ, in whom alone forgiveness of sin is to be found. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I'm saying you need to start on this journey of discipleship. You need to begin following Jesus Christ, who is the author of life and salvation. So let's come to him now. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning that in your grace and in your mercy in the gospel, you come to us this morning to turn away from self and that dreadful idol of self-will, to trust in you alone for forgiveness and peace and pardon before God. And so, Lord, help us to take up the cross, beginning to follow you. And if that means facing certain pressures in this world, then we say we'd rather have Jesus than anything that this world can give us. So help us to live for Christ and to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Trusting in him, the Saviour, Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So hear us now, Lord, as we come to you. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing as a closing hymn, 597. In 597, which is linked to this theme of taking up the cross. Take up your cross, the Saviour said, if you would my disciple be. Deny yourself, the world forsake, and humbly follow after me. And you'll see, I think, some of the ideas in the sermon being brought out in this hymn, 597. It's a great hymn of the Christian faith. Take up your cross. Let's pray then. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, rest and remain with each one of us and with all God's people, both this day and even for evermore. Amen.